Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we have thoroughly enjoyed being in your house today, for it's here that we feel safe, we feel loved, we feel instructed, we feel guided, we feel formed. Lord, as we have just received your grace in all its fullness at the table, now you continue to give your grace to us through your word. You continue to form us spiritually for mission in this world. So Lord, we pray that after the hearing of the word and the proclamation of the gospel, we would be able to leave this place feeling equipped and empowered to do your will in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, and just to be able to continue growing spiritually with you and with each other. So we commit this time of study to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a real privilege to be with you today and to be able to study God's word with you. And it just kind of occurred to me as I was worshiping with you, every church has its own personality and style. And whenever I come to a different church, I'm reminded again of this beautiful thing called the Reformed worship service. I didn't grow up in the Reformed tradition. I'm an immigrant. You probably figured that out by my name, Johnston. But I married in, and I'm really glad I did. I love the Christian Reformed Church, and I love the body of Christ. And it's here, in the local church. This is where it happens. This is where we receive the sacraments, where we're renewed by God's grace, where we hear his word proclaimed, and then we love each other, and we go out on mission in this world. So it's just a delight to gather once again as the body of Christ. And as we do that, I was thinking about the process that you're currently in. I heard from Linda, but also from one of your elders, that you're doing the renewal lab process. And one of your elders said, that's a good thing, right? I said, yes, it is. That is a very good thing. Now, of course, I'm not the one doing it. Our church is actually not, because we went through our own time of discernment this last year, and that time of discernment was also guided, and we did not know about the renewal lab process at that time. So we actually hired a consultant to come in and help us. A senior minister in our denomination. He's not serving a church at this time. He's retired. It was a wonderful renewal process for us, and I'm trusting that you will have the same experience, even more guided, perhaps, than ours, and that you will come out feeling more blessed and fruitful and have a clear way forward. And that's because of your renewal process. I felt called to study this important letter from the Apostle Paul called Colossians. Colossians is a very, as you may recall, or if you've read through Paul's letter to the Colossians, you'll notice it's a very, kind of quite a dense letter. It's not that long, but it's very full and rich. And it's as if the Apostle Paul has pulled out all the stops. He's saying, I want these people, this church of Colossae, to fully understand the gospel. I want them to understand what it means to grow spiritually, to be devoted students or followers of Christ. And so we have the privilege of just kind of entering this conversation that Paul is already in with these people from Colossae. And as we do that, we don't know all that's going on in this church, but we do know there are false teachers among them. And these false teachers are saying to the people, I'll tell you how to be right with God. Just follow these particular rules. Have you heard that before? Just follow these particular rules. Follow these certain traditions, like only eat certain things, only celebrate certain festivals, and then you'll be right with God, and you'll be good to go. Right? That ancient heresy exists today. We continue to hear that message, don't we? Over and over again. Just do these certain things. Follow these certain rules, and you'll be right with God. And so this ancient letter is very applicable for us today. But, you know, we want to focus now on the third chapter of Colossians. And so this idea or this false teaching is kind of the background. And it's there. But now Paul goes on to say, okay, this false teaching is wrong. Let me show you the right way. Let me show you the pure gospel. Let me show you how to grow spiritually. And I love this about Paul. He's such a brilliant teacher. And as the Apostle Paul will now teach us through God's word how to grow spiritually, he does so in a way that we can relate to and also in a way that we desperately need. Have you ever wondered why sometimes you feel like you're not growing spiritually in the way you hoped? You ever had that experience before? Or perhaps there is a certain sin in your life that's just kind of nagging. You can't quite get past it. Right? All of us, I think, have had those feelings or experiences before. And so Paul's letter to the Colossians, especially chapter 3, is like gold for us. In a summary or a nutshell, is how we can grow spiritually today. So I'm praying that this will even help you, sort of nurture you in the renewal lab process. So what Paul talks about first, he gives us the grace in the text immediately in Colossians chapter 3. He says, you've been raised with Christ. And this is like his summary of the gospel. If you read through Paul's letters of the New Testament, he loves the gospel. He loves the good news of Jesus. And this is what he preaches over and over and over again. He says, through Christ's resurrection, God has conquered sin and death. And if Jesus is your Lord, then you've also been raised with him to new life through baptism. In the last 2 weeks at Wolf Creek, we've had 3 baptisms. And in fact, in the last year, I think we've had about 12 or 13. It's been a wonderful, wonderful season of baptisms. We've baptized babies. We've baptized teenagers. And our hearts are so full right now. God is blessing us. And I'm thinking about this idea of baptism, the dying and rising with Christ. I baptized a student named Nick, this like 6'3" guy, into the waters of baptism. He went under. I held him there for a few seconds. I told him I was going to do that. I wanted him to die. Not really. I said, you need to die with Christ as you go under the waters of baptism. And then you come up and you are raised to new life. See, so Paul is saying, look, if you've been baptized, you died with Christ, and now you're raised again to new life. This is the grace in the text, and we so desperately need to hear it over and over again. And actually, as we think about spiritual growth, this is the vision that we so desperately need in order to grow spiritually. How do we grow spiritually? Spiritual growth or change begins through a grand vision. Paul's grand vision for us, you're raised with Christ. This is like resurrection. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, you also were raised to life with Christ anew through your baptism. And this is the grand vision we need to hold before ourselves at all times. So whether you're baptized as a baby, like most of my kids were, or as a teenager like I was, it doesn't matter. Baptism is baptism. You are raised with Christ anew. This is the grand vision we need to hold before our eyes at all times. And this leads us to our sermon outline. Paul does just a masterful job teaching us about spiritual growth today. And although these words don't come in the text, this is what he is saying to us in modern language. The first one is vision. Paul is saying you need to have a vision for spiritual growth. I'm sure in your renewal lab process, you'll do some visioning. You'll say, what is God dreaming for us? And how can we accept these dreams for ourselves and hold them before us at all times? This vision, intention, and means, I call it VIM for short, is an acronym that I learned from pastor and author John Ortberg. Maybe some of you have read some of his books. And I think it really does capture what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 3. So again, V is for vision. As John Ortberg writes, he says, transformation begins with a vision of how life would be if we were transformed. Vision is the fuel for change. Without vision, all the methods in the world won't help. As I studied this text, I came upon a passage from N.T. Wright. And he says, the vision of this text and of the Christian life in general is the resurrection to a body like that of the risen Jesus Christ, a resurrection to share in the new world, the new creation that has already begun with him, and in which God's people are to be a royal priesthood, the genuine human beings through whom God's world is brought into glorious flourishing and order. The vision here is the resurrection of Christ, our glorious resurrection, the new bodies that we'll someday receive. Wow, isn't that a great vision? Listen, no other religion has as good a story as ours, right? New life in Christ, new bodies, hope in heaven, eternity with our Lord. This is the grand vision we're called to put before us at all times. Remember what Paul says, you've been raised with Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's put that vision before us at all times. Sometimes in the mess of life, we forget that we're new creations. We're new creatures in Christ. But Paul reminds us here, you've been baptized. You are one with Christ. You're a new creation. This is the vision we put before ourselves at all times. And the more we keep this vision before us, the more beautiful it becomes. The more we long to be with Jesus, the more we long for heaven. Now, having said that, I'm not saying we ignore what's happening on the earth. I mean, why else would Paul in chapter 2 write about food and about holidays, festivals, right? As we put this vision before us, we don't forget that new life starts now. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of heaven is near. Eternal life starts now. That is the vision, but then it continues on and on for eternity. And we hold this glorious vision before our minds and hearts at all times. But as we do this, and I love this about our Reformed worship service, as we hold this vision of we're raised with Christ through baptism, we realize that actually we don't always live that way. Hence, we confess our sins and receive God's grace again through the time of the service called the renewal. And Paul kind of follows that pattern here. He says, he goes on to list a number of sins that we are prone to committing. And we recognize, just as we are raised with Christ, that we don't always follow in the ways of Christ. We fall short of the glory of God. But the hope of the gospel is this. We're no longer slaves to sin. So Paul says, yes, these sins exist, and we all struggle with them, but it doesn't have to stop here. This is not the end of the story, right? You're raised with Christ. Now you can face these sins and with God's help get through them. I love this idea because it reminds us that spiritual formation is a process. It doesn't just happen. It's not as if you're a child or you are baptized and there's no more sin, right? We know that our sins are forgiven. We know we're raised with Christ, but now the hard work really begins, doesn't it? The hard work of facing those sins and with God's help confronting them and working through them and getting over them by the help of the Spirit. As one of my mentors, and actually John Ortberg's mentor, long-term mentor, Dallas Willard, says, grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. I love that. Grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. God earns your salvation through Christ. You can't earn it. Don't even try. But now that He's earned it for you, now you need to respond with gratitude and then start to work through or work out your salvation and start to live a holy life. And this is exactly what Paul is trying to help us do. But let's face it. I mean, spiritual growth is hard work, isn't it? Just like your revisioning, the renewal lab process, it's not easy, right? Ask your elders, it's not easy. There's a lot of work that needs to happen. It's tough, but you know what? It's worth it. And so just as we need to work through that kind of process, we have to work through our spiritual growth process. And so we have vision, but then we need intention. Without a vision, we can't move forward. Without knowing that we're raised with Christ, we're done. We may as well just live like the rest of the world and do whatever we want, right? Because there's no hope, there is no vision, there's no future. We have a very clear and beautiful future, but we will not get there unless we have intention. So this is the second point. We have vision, and now we have intention. I invite you to imagine that you are you're feeling called to get in shape. Your friend has started to exercise, and she looks great. There's a little vision for you, isn't it? So, but how are you going to get there? You need to intend to do something about it, right? You need to start some kind of exercise program, let's say, in order to get there. The same thing applies to our spiritual life. If you want to become like Jesus, you have to decide to do certain things to reach your vision. As Paul says, you have to put certain things to death. Get rid of them. And he lists a whole number of them. Paul likes to list his sins. They're called vice lists. Things like this. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Lust. Evil desires. Greed. Anger. Rage. Malice. Slander. And filthy language. Talk about covering the whole spectrum of sinfulness. Paul lists all of these sins and he says, okay, we need to get rid of these. So how do we do that? Well, we decide, with God's help, to turn our hearts and minds against them. We tell ourselves over and over again, no, the vision is this. This is where I'm headed. I'm headed to become more like Jesus. I'm raised with Christ. My goal, my vision is to become more like Jesus. And I'm going to reject the vision of the world, which is to live for myself and to please myself, all of these sins that Paul talks about. And then we begin to replace these old sinful habits with new habits of mind, body, speech, and imagination in order to bring about this spiritual growth. That's why Paul goes on to talk about these new godly habits. He says, like, take off those old sins like an old dirty coat and then put on new clothes, new clean clothes, things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Just as we tick off the old sinful nature, now we put on the new. We put on these godly characteristics just like putting on clean clothes. So we can see, if we want to grow spiritually, we have to have a vision of what this spiritual life looks like, life with Christ, being in Christ, becoming like Jesus. And we have to have an intention. We have to say, we really want to do this. But just like you can say, well, I would like to get in shape, and I think I have found a good exercise program that will help me. But if you never get on your bike, or if you never go for a walk, or lift weights, then nothing's going to happen. So we need means of helping us get there. So vision, intention, means. And the same thing applies to our spiritual lives. We know we have the vision, right? We're raised with Christ. We're new creations in Christ. Now we have the intention. We need to get rid of certain sins. We need to put on certain godly characteristics or virtues. But now we need some means, some tools and strategies to help us get there. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to talk about in Colossians chapter 3. And happily he lists some of the key means in this text. Things like thanksgiving, meditating on God's word, worship, and service. According to Paul in Colossians 3, these are the primary means, the ways that we will actually be able to grow spiritually. And as I looked at these means, it occurred to me, notice that all of these are placed in the context of community. How do we grow spiritually? Rarely do we grow spiritually on our own, at least not in the way we would if we were in community. So, hence the importance of the body of Christ. We gather to worship the Lord and receive the sacraments, to pray to our God, but also we gather to encourage each other. We need each other if we're going to grow spiritually. If we're going to do this, we're going to become like Christ, you cannot do it alone. And so Paul lists all of these communal spiritual practices to help us get there. Now, as I say that, it's true every individual needs to decide that he or she is going to follow Jesus. But that's only the starting point, right? Then you need to enter a community of faith to help you get there. So as a church, we practice these holy habits, these spiritual disciplines. And we work at them together. We come together and we remind ourselves how much we have to be thankful for, right? Like we thank God in our prayers and songs, and we thank each other. We let the message of Christ dwell among us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. We don't just come together just to sing some nice songs. They're all great songs, right? No, we're trying to get God's word in our hearts. And we're trying to respond to God's word through these beautiful songs that we sing. There's something deeper and richer going on here. And then having dwelt on Christ's word and having taught each other with all wisdom, we go out and we serve each other and our neighbors. So can you begin to see how this works and how Paul is just guiding us along with this, with vim? This is what Dallas Willard, one of my mentors in writing and John Ortberg's personal mentor, that's why he calls Colossians the ultimate curriculum for Christ-likeness. If you want to grow spiritually, Paul's letter of the Colossians is a great place for you to dwell. Now, Okay, so we have this Paul's prescription, if you like, his pattern for spiritual growth. We have vision, intention, and means. Okay, with all that in mind, I invite you now to think about someone in your life, present or past, that was very godly. Someone that you deeply admire or admired in the Christian faith. Someone who looked and acted and talked a lot like Jesus. Just think about that person for a moment. Have you ever wondered how that person became so Christ-like? I can assure you it didn't just happen. That person had vision, intention, and means. Now, he or she may not have known this acronym, but this is how he or she lived and why he or she was Christ-like. Okay? Now, as I think about that person for me, it's definitely my grandma Muriel. And I could go on and tell you many, many, many stories of my grandma and how Christ-like she was and how she lived out the very things that Paul is talking about today. She has a beautiful life. She has dementia, so she can't remember much of anything. She doesn't recognize us, but she had a beautiful life with Christ. But in an effort to introduce you to somebody you may not know, and an author that has been very influential to me, and someone I would encourage you to read, I'd like to talk to you about a man named Dallas Willard. So I have a picture here that we're going to show. I've referred to Dallas Willard a few times in this sermon because he's actually the one who taught John Ortberg about Vim. And now John Ortberg teaches me in his writings. And then I go and read Dallas Willard, and my life has really changed. So, sadly, Dallas Willard died in 2013. He was only 78 years old. His life wasn't very long, but it was a rich and full and vibrant Christ-like life. And John Ortberg really knew him well, and Dallas guided John very well as a spiritual director. And so he writes about it in his book called Soul Keeping, which I commend to you. As I said, I didn't have the privilege of meeting Dallas Willard, but his writings have greatly influenced me and many others. And not only his life or his writings, but actually his life, the way he lived. Dallas was a brilliant academic. He taught at the University of Southern California. He was a philosopher, highly intelligent, could speak with the best philosophers of the world. And yet he lived in this tiny little house in an old neighborhood, drove an old car, wore plain clothes, was probably very wealthy, but did not live like it at all. He reached out, he shared tools with his neighbors. He helped the poor people around him. Just loved people. He wasn't concerned about fame and fortune, appearances and status. He just focused on loving God and loving his neighbors and on nurturing his soul. And apparently he was just very unhurried. He would never run. He always had time for people, and he listened intently. His Christ-like character was perhaps especially evident at the end of his life, as he was dying of pancreatic cancer, suffering greatly. There was no fear of death. He knew his Savior. He had the vision before him at all times of being with Jesus forever in eternity. He just longed to be with Jesus. And through his great suffering, he showed extraordinary patience and kindness to his caregivers in his last days. And apparently his final recorded words were, "Thank you." Just a simple, "Thank you." Thank you, God. Thank you, family, friends, neighbors. And as I read, you know, his obituary and some of the articles that were written about him, became very clear that Dallas Willard was the real deal. This guy loved Jesus and looked and talked and thought very much like him. And I thought, wow, what a wonderful vision for us. Could my life be that way too? Could yours? Could we actually grow spiritually today so that we would start to look and act and talk and think like Jesus? Well, Dallas Willard is just one of many examples, and we can go through the whole biblical story and pick out a number of the great heroes of the faith. They are examples for us. They're reminders. They reveal that this is, in fact, possible. We can grow spiritually today. So if you are discouraged about your spiritual growth, maybe even discouraged about the renewal lab process, I want to encourage you today through God's Word. You can grow spiritually. It is very possible as we follow Paul's teaching, vision, intention, and means. Holding Jesus up and the new life with Him before us at all times as our vision. Intending to follow Jesus and become like Him. Throwing off the sinful life, running, grasping for the new life in Christ, putting on the godly virtues. And then as a community, helping each other grow spiritually through the basic spiritual practices that we do, worshiping together, receiving the Lord's Supper, praying, encouraging one another, giving thanks, and then going out to serve. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, happily the Lord has given us some very clear ways to grow spiritually today. Let us now respond with gratitude and obedience as we seek to grow spiritually, to become like Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you are so good to us. As we come as little children to you, bowing down before your throne of grace, you give us your word and you give us a clear path to follow. Thank you for giving us vision, intention, and means today through Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 3. Now as we go out from this place, help us to follow what we've heard, to apply what we've learned. And we pray that we would all find that in the days, weeks, and months to come that we will have grown spiritually. Lord, bless this church. Bless this church as they go through their renewal lab process. We pray that they would indeed be encouraged in their faith and be instructed and guided in the way they need to go. Bless this church and make them salt and light in this neighborhood and community. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us continue to respond to God's word as we rise and sing, pray that beautiful song, Be Thou My Vision.
Just a few words before we pray. In our discussions in council, we have been identifying some of our strengths and weaknesses as a congregation, and we identified community as a real strength, and then we realized it was also one of our weaknesses. Our vision, I'd like to borrow from you this morning, our vision is to be a warm, welcoming, inclusive community, and we have the intention to take steps to deliberately welcome and include everyone, newcomers and people who've worshipped here forever, young and old, and our means. We've also talked deliberately about that. As elders, we've made some commitments about talking to people that we don't know well or that we haven't talked to in a while, and just made deliberate commitments that we do that, and we encourage you to do that as well. We've talked about three and three, which was talk to at least three people you don't know or don't normally talk to, and talk to them for at least 3 minutes. And so we'd like to encourage you to do that as well. We also talked about something that we thought would be a way to encourage community and chatting with each other as we come into church, and we are going to hopefully get this going next week, and that is we're going to set up a little coffee bar down as you come in so you can help yourself to a cup of coffee as you come in. You can take it into church with you, that you can sit and do a little chatting and visiting before you come in. So we hope to have that ready for you for next week. We also know that there's other deliberate opportunities that we can take, like deliberately making phone calls to our shut-ins or visiting people, making a meal maybe for people who've just had surgery like Julie Holt, or this wonderful opportunity that our bulletin has highlighted, the need that that Brenda and Gerald Van Wass have. They would love to worship with us. Can we sign up to be people who will pick them up so that they can feel included as well? So those are some ways that we can deliberately practice community together. I'd also like to highlight that Mary Vriend is coming out of the hospital tomorrow, and that Julie Holt is recovering from surgery, and I'm thankful that my mom and dad are here today as well. So shall we join together in prayer? Dear God in heaven, we praise you, Almighty God and gentle Father, Christ our brother. We thank you for living in our hearts and working in our minds and encouraging us in our callings. We thank you this morning for the blessing of Pastor Johnson, for the message he brought to us this morning about the power of the resurrection and how we can grow spiritually. Thank you for laying your hands on him, Lord, for the way that the Spirit moves and speaks through him. We pray a blessing on him, Lord, in his work with the Wolf Creek Community Church so that he may continue to be a blessing there. We thank you, Lord, for the physical reminder that we had this morning of your death and your sacrifice and your resurrection that we celebrated in communion this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the many ways that our members give of themselves to the church and its members. We thank you for all those who lead and who serve visibly and behind the scenes. We thank you for those who pray and those who visit, those who lead worship, those who lead through accompaniment and sound and projection, those who teach, those who prepare lessons, those who lead as deacons and elders, those who serve by making our church safe and clean and beautiful. In you, we are one body with many parts, created to do the good works that you have readied for us in advance to do. It is our prayer that we each may be open to hear your voice in the gentle whispers, silent nudgings, or loud calls to join in your restoration work here in our church or wherever you place us. This is our daily prayer. We give you thanks, Lord, for calling us to be renewed as a congregation, and we pray that you will bless those who serve our congregation as members of the Renewal Lab team, for Rob and Amy and Tyson, Loretta and Herma. Bless us all, Lord, as we join with council and the team seeking to understand your vision and will for our congregation. We pray this We pray for this, your church, so that we can know your power and grace, that we can embrace your desire for us to be a living, powerful agent of your love, that we can be a testimony that your love can transform lives and bring restoration and renewal. This also is our daily prayer. We pray also for a blessing on the exciting and challenging work of the calling committee. Give them courage, Lord, and patience and wisdom. We pray that we too may have patience as we wait in eager anticipation for the pastor that you have already chosen for us. This too is our daily prayer. Lord, we pray for the needs of this congregation. We pray for those who are lonely, for those who are hurting, those who struggle, for those in need of healing and comfort, for those in need of a caring phone call or a helping hand or a listening ear. This morning we ask blessings especially for James Fuchs, for Mary Vriend, for Sharon Grote, for Gerald and Brenda Van Wass, and for Julie Holt. Lord, we pray that you will be very present and near to those who are unable to worship with us because of poor health or mobility. Move us to love others the way you love us and bring your love through our actions and words as well as through prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together as a church family to worship in freedom and without fear. It's so easy for us to take this blessing for granted, and we pray that we may daily remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't enjoy this same freedom, who even risk their lives when they join together in worship. We pray for their safety, for your protection, for your nearness. Father, there are so many needs and issues facing your church at large, and we pray for your guidance and strength as we and our brothers and sisters the world over seek to know and live out your story. We pray for your blessing on World Renew as they daily change people's stories from ones of poverty, disaster, and injustice to stories of independence, wellness, and safety. Thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to be a part of their work. We bless us as we give our financial support for World Renew. May we give as we have been given. We pray for your leading throughout the upcoming week. Grant us your strength and your peace. We ask that we may do justice, that we may love kindness, that we may walk humbly with you, so that when people see us, they may see you. This is our daily prayer. In Christ's name, amen. The offering this morning is for World Renew Hunger Relief Fund. The need is great. Our response must also be great and generous.
your name.